Really a wonderful and exciting moment in the life and the ministry of our Lord in verse 37. It says, "And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Most of you know that this statement that we just read in verse 38 is a direct quotation from the 118th Psalm. It is a scripture that our Lord fulfilled on this day and that Jews would memorize very early in their lives. And of course, it was their dream. It was their hope and it was their greatest joy to someday perhaps see the hour of its fulfillment. So then in many ways, this moment in history, this triumphal entry as it's known, was as victorious and joyful. It was as glorious a moment as the nation of Israel had ever seen. And so with praises and with singing and shouts of Hosanna, the entire host of followers are bringing forth palm branches in direct fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. They are lying their coats down in the path of their king. Again, it was a moment of complete and total exaltation, and it stayed that way until they came to the Mount of Olives. Because there, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says the Lord Jesus beheld the city of God, Jerusalem. And from that panoramic view, city of David, the Bible says in verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." In other words, now follow this carefully, here in the midst of all of this joy, in the midst of all of this singing and praising, in the season of Passover, with their actual Messiah physically in their presence, overlooking Jerusalem here, amidst the shouts of praise and glorious wonder and the hearts of great gladness, the warrior king, the Prince of Peace, the Bible says that he, unlike all of them, is weeping. In fact, the literal Greek actually reads that Jesus was weeping and wailing. And you know, folks, the question this morning is why? Why in a great multitude of people that are excited and joyful, why is there this one voice, this lone person, if you will, who is crying? May I say, beloved, the answer to that question, the reason for it, is what I want us to consider this morning and why I hope you'll listen very carefully as we speak on the subject of the crown of tears. The crown of tears. Our Father, we are grateful for your word. We are thankful, Lord, that it gives us instruction. We pray, Father, that that instruction will find its way into our heads and our hearts and our lives and our very feet and hands. We ask, God, that you'll speak to us from this amazing text, this amazing moment in the earthly ministry of your Son. May we be better Christians. May those in this room who are not saved be convicted of their need for Christ because of this, your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. What is it that you see whenever you visit or whenever you travel to some great city? What is your perspective? I mean, literally, if ever you were to come upon one of the great cities of the world, whether it be Rome or London, New York, Tokyo, Paris, Jerusalem, what exactly would your eyes behold? After all, there's really more than one way of seeing a great city. Here is a young man from a distant small town. When he sees the city, he sees the gateway to adventure. He sees glamour and romance, freedom and pleasure. To some young hearts, the big city, and those big city lights are like a magnet that draw him or her to take a bite out of the big apple. To an ambitious businessman, however, the city is something completely different. It's a place of commerce and trade. It's Wall Street or LaSalle Street in Chicago. And then, of course, for the politician, the city that he sees when he looks upon it is a great social unit comprised of districts and zones and aldermans. The city is viewed as votes and power and perhaps a stepping stone to some greater ambition or position in life. The athlete sees the city as a great venue to showcase his skills and his abilities. It's just one big stadium or one big court, a place where a team can go 0-4, for example, if they want to. The Dolphins are not going to lose today, I promise you, because they don't play today. Amen. But people view the city, obviously, in different ways because they view them through different eyes that represent their hearts. Poets have written about cities and professors philosophize over them. Musicians often sing about the city. But you'll notice that whenever it comes to our Lord, understand he, ladies and gentlemen, is different from all of them. Because unlike the businessman or the athlete, the politician, when our Lord beheld the city, the Bible says that he wept, he cried. He rode over the ridge of the Mount of Olives, and seeing the city, he had a broken heart. You realize this morning there are thousands and thousands of pilgrims that were pouring into Jerusalem on that day. It was the Passover season, and from all over the world there were Jews coming to observe the feasts and the holy days. And some came to the city with great relief. They were just glad to be at the end of a long and tiresome journey. When they saw Jerusalem, they saw a place of great rest. Others saw the city with patriotism and with pride. Jerusalem, the city of David that would someday be set free of Rome. And others saw the city with great joy, that is spiritual joy, because there was the temple and the coming of the days of the feasts and the holy days that were all ahead. It was for them the city of God. Little children saw the city with excitement and adventure. I still remember vividly when we left Turkey. We were living in Turkey for 3 years, first, second, third grade, and as a fourth grader, we flew back. And I remember vividly landing in New York City and coming down in the plains and thinking, boy, this is my country. That is a city of my country. And I was thrilled. Everybody with his or her unique emotion as they neared Jerusalem. But here's our Lord, probably the only one that day who saw the city, and having beheld it, he was sorrowful, brokenhearted. The Bible says that Jesus wept over that city. He cried. I don't know about you, but I imagine the disciples were very confused by that. Only two other times is it written in the scripture that Jesus wept. And on this particular occasion, it seems so inappropriate for the moment. Why would he be weeping on the moment, this greatest moment of triumph in his entire earthly ministry? I can tell you why. Because, beloved, what Jesus saw on the top of that hill that day, nobody else saw with him. For our Lord looked beyond those buildings and houses and businesses, and he saw something more. And by the way, it was not just the impending cross either that made him weep. Just a few chapters ahead of this, you will read that as Jesus made his way to Calvary, that certain women were weeping, and Jesus turned to them and he said, "Weep not for me." Can you imagine that, by the way? The Son of God is being beaten and humiliated and put to death, and they are not supposed to weep. If you cannot weep for that, Lord, then what should you weep for? And Jesus told the women, "I'll tell you what to weep for," he said. "Weep for yourselves." The reasons that he gave them to weep for themselves are the very same reasons that our Lord was weeping over Jerusalem in our text. What made our Lord to weep? What did he see that day? The top of the Mount of Olives that broke his heart. I want you to notice three reasons given in the text for Jesus' tears, and they're all very, very important and telling. The first one is found in verses 41 and 42. Look at it, would you? "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." Jesus said this. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, if only you could see what would truly bring you peace in your heart. If you only knew the answer, but you are blind. You are groping in your sin and in your darkness. And the very answer to their problem, they would soon crucify." And ladies and gentlemen, the blindness of the people broke the heart of Christ. Think about this. For hundreds of years, the people of Israel had been praying, quote, for the peace of Jerusalem. They were commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Over there, there were zealots praying for that peace. In that very city, there was a group of folks. They were known as the Zealots. But you know, to them, the only hope for peace was in war and rebellion, defeating the tyranny of Rome. And then over here, there were the members of the Sanhedrin. They were praying for peace, but they thought that peace was achieved by political compromise and by manipulation, maybe in a ballot box. The priests were praying for the peace of Jerusalem, but to them it was achieved by placating the wrath of God with sacrifices and the letters of the law. The scribes, they were praying for the peace of Jerusalem, but to them the answer was in some dictated obedience to the law of God that they made of none effect by their own traditions. They all had their answers for the problems of the day. Saddest part of all is that all of them, in their heart of hearts, were beginning to suspect that none of their answers were working, and they were not. The Zealots began to realize that all that they were doing actually was just creating chaos upon chaos. The Sanhedrin knew full well that Rome was about to turn against them. The priests knew that the blood of bulls and goats did not change man's nature. And the scribes, and they were ever aware that as good as they looked on the outside, their inner man was as rotten as dead men's bones. And in their innermost hearts, they all knew that they did not have the answer. And furthermore, for them, they did not begin to know where to look for it. And Jesus saw the blindness of their hearts. After performing one sign and wonder and miracle after another, after preaching the word of God, God in the flesh was rejected by them. And he saw the blindness of their hearts. And on the Mount of Olives, he began to weep for those people. Ladies and gentlemen, you look at what's happening in our cities. Look what's happening all over our nation today in almost every major city, not just on Wall Street, but everywhere. You take a look and you can see that in 2,000 years, nothing much has changed. Not only are Jews still praying for the peace of Jerusalem, but the entire world is dreaming of peace for mankind, and individuals are seeking peace of mind in the daily routine and the trials and the troubles of life, and there's fear everywhere. They need rest in their soul. They need peace. Reminds me of a fellow who was having difficult time at work, conflicts and trials, obstacles. He brought them home with him every day. His kids said, "Dad, why are you so grouchy and upset?" And he said, "I don't know, work's bad." And their mother said, "He's under a lot of pressure. He needs some peace and he needs some rest." So the two little ones went to the florist and they brought some flowers and they brought them home. And they said, "Dad, we found the perfect, perfect message and the perfect flowers, and it had a ribbon on it that said, 'Rest in peace.'" They thought that was the answer. You know, people are searching. I don't know if you've noticed this. Modern psychology started in the early 60s. I studied psychology in graduate school and seminary, and I can tell you that almost all psychologists today, when they're honest, admit with their great big DSM-IV book and all of their labels, they really don't have any answers. The politicians don't have any answers. The businessmen, they don't have the answer. They offer them, of course. The entertainer offers his answers. The priest, the philosopher, the educator, the protester. Actually, I've been listening to these protesters. They don't even know the questions, to be honest with you. And the truth is, every single one of them is groping in darkness. They have not the foggiest idea of how to save this country or to save this planet. Look at New York City and weep. Look at the city of Miami and weep. Look at Moscow and Paris and weep. Look at Jupiter and weep. Why? Because men and women, just like they were when Jesus descended this mountain, men and women are lost and they are blind. They are searching and they are groping in desperate need of Jesus Christ. And just as it says in our text, they need the very one that they refuse to accept. And that's heartbreaking. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, the scripture says that Paul, while he waited for them in Athens, he beheld the city. Now think about this for a moment. How many of you in this room have ever traveled to Athens? Raise your hands. Oh, many of you. It's a beautiful city. We lived, as I mentioned, in Turkey, and we would go down to Istanbul and sometimes ride up on the western side of Turkey to that inn. The waters there and the Aegean Sea are amazing. The scripture says that Paul was there. He traveled there and he beheld the city. The scripture says that when he beheld the city, quote, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the people wholly given over to idolatry. In other words, if you'll picture the scene in your mind's eye, it's much like what we see with Christ. The Apostle Paul in AD 45 sailed in the city of Athens, no question. That all along the harbor there, especially 2,000 years ago, the Apostle could see the glory of Greek and Roman culture. And there were those great white columns in the Temple of Neptune, the great bronze helmet on the statue of Minerva reflecting the sun, the Pantheon sitting atop the Acropolis, much of which is still there. And all the shrines that they had in those days to science, to literature, to art, all of the great buildings of politics with its a massive iconic Ionic columns and the great shield of Socrates and Plato that was 400 years before the Apostle Paul. All of this, again, in those beautiful islands and waters of incomparable beauty. Blue sky, the Aegean Sea, the glorious architecture. Paul was approaching the amazing and beautiful city of Athens. But the Bible says that Paul's reaction to what he saw wasn't the response of a tourist or a sightseer. He wasn't about to be there to collect postcards for Peter or John back home. He wasn't looking to take in the finest restaurants. For Paul, the reaction to all that he saw was unlike that of any other visitor who'd ever arrived to Athens, because the text says that Paul was moved in his spirit. He was brokenhearted because he saw a city entirely given to idolatry. Literally, beloved, the Apostle Paul was troubled, distraught. He was stirred in his soul by the paganism and the blindness of a cultured city. And it's because of what he saw that Paul preached and taught a certain message to the people at Athens. It was a message that was aimed at a city of darkened souls, because man is lost and blind. And we, just like that, were lost and we were blind. And this is what broke the heart of Christ. If only the world knew the answer for its peace, because, beloved, hear me. This coming election in 2012 is not the answer. The United Nations is not the answer. Washington, D.C. is not the answer. Education. Have you listened to the protesters from their Ivy League schools? Is there no greater proof than education is not the answer? Fox News is not the answer. Oh, some of you just fell out of your pews. It's not the answer. Environmentalism is not the answer. You see, folks, sin is the problem. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for man's sin, he is, and he alone is the answer. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus cried, how oft I would have gathered it together as a hen doth gather chicks, and you would not. It is the blindness of the people. I wonder this morning if you too have been searching and longing for peace and understanding. Maybe you've been questioning and wondering what it's all about. May I say to you, look at the tears of the Son of God himself, because they are testimony that you will never find the answer until you come to the foot of the cross. Jesus Christ himself is the answer for the turmoil and the brokenness in your soul. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it for the blindness of the people. Second reason you'll notice Jesus wept over Jerusalem that day, it's found in verse 43. Would you look at it with me? Jesus said, for the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round, and keep or guard thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Please hear me carefully. I don't know if you've noticed it, but there are three words in verses 42 through 43 that are very important. The first word in verse 42 says, hadst. See that saying, hadst, if thou hadst known, that's the past. In the last line of verse 42, you'll see the word now, but now they're hid. That's the present. The other word is in verse 43, the first line. It says, for the day shall come. That's the future. Do you realize that that's the perspective of our Lord? Our Lord looked over Jerusalem. He saw their past. He saw their present. And he also saw their future. And what Jesus is describing in those two verses we just read, in exact detail, was when the armies of Rome under Titus in 70 AD would surround Jerusalem and burn it to the ground. He said, not one stone will be left upon another. Josephus said that when they burned Jerusalem, some of the gold melted between the stones of the temple. And in order to get to that gold, they took every single stone apart. He is describing how that those stones would be removed by men searching and plundering a city. To this very day, the only remnant of the remains of what Jesus saw is the wailing wall of Herod's temple wall that surrounded it. Ladies and gentlemen, though he was weeping over the destruction of this city, understand that he was weeping for an event that would still happen nearly 40 years off into the future. Can you imagine telling someone that you're crying, that you are weeping about a tragedy that's not going to happen until 40 years later? Man barely weeps for the past, sometimes doesn't even weep for the present. But this was no ordinary man on the Mount of Olives. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the eternal Son of God, with whom a single day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And he had a broken heart for the blindness of a people and their judgment that was to come. Our Lord wept over man's blind preoccupation. They were busy coming and going, doing their religion, that's all it was, making their money, selling their goods in the temple, exchanging. They were blindly preoccupied, and Jesus wept. These people had placed all of their hopes on that which in 40 short years would suddenly be destroyed. He wept because his entire ministry was spent preaching the kingdom of God, and he could see that not many people were interested in seeking it. The founder of Apple died this week with pancreatic cancer, as you know, 57. He left behind an estate, they say, valued at $7.8 billion. And the old adage was about Howard Hughes, how much did he leave behind? The answer was always all of it. He died this week. He left behind $7.8 billion. Roy Rood died this week. He sent ahead much, much more than that. I wonder if we grasp how quickly we can lose our earthly substance. Our Lord knew it. That is how and why he could weep for a people whose hope was in the wrong thing. The Lord Jesus beheld the city and wept over it. Why? Because of the blindness of the people in the past. Number two, because of the judgment to come in the future. Number three, a final reason that Jesus wept is found in the last line of verse 44. Would you look at it? He says, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. That was right then and there. In other words, Jesus wept because the people of Jerusalem were missing at that very moment the day of their opportunity there in the present. For whatever reason, in a few hours, they would choose not to receive Christ as Messiah and Lord, and instead of shouting Hosanna, imagine this for a moment. Instead of shouting Hosanna, some of those very same vocal cords would cry out, crucify him. Some of the very same people that laid palm leaves down would call for that same one to be put to death. There is something especially sad and especially tragic when a person, when a nation has as much light and opportunity as Jerusalem had and which America has at this very moment. There's something especially heartbreaking about that nation or about that city or about that individual who misses the hour their own opportunity. Which brings us to you this morning. You see, folks, if the Lord Jesus were just a man on that ridge, overlooking Jerusalem, if he were just a regular everyday observer of the city like you and like me, he may have wept from far away at the despair and the blindness and the lostness of the city, and then merely walked away with nothing to offer. Or he may have acted like so many others and said, you know what, we're in the same boat. I'll just run for mayor of the city. I'll try to become the chief priest. Maybe I'll build a business here on the Mount of Olives that overlooks this dark and troubled city. Or maybe I'll just go back home to Galilee up in the north and forget about the city altogether until my dying days. Because after all, its destruction is still 40 years away. He could have done that as a man, but he didn't. The first three words you'll notice of verse 45 are, "And he went." And he went where, Pastor? He went into that city. Pastor Blaylock, why? Look at the first three words of verse 47. "And he taught." Yes, he did. And he taught in that city that he just wept over about sin, about salvation, and about his sacrifice. So that the last line of verse 47 says, look at it, the chief priests and the scribes and the people, all of them sought to destroy him. And he went, and he taught, and he died in the city that he wept over. He died there, beloved, and he was buried there, and he was resurrected there. You know, he knew. He knew that he would be beaten. He knew that a crown of thorns would be placed upon his head and then beaten into a skull with a reed. He knew that he would be stripped naked, even as God, who was sinless in shame, crucified before all of the world. He knew it. He knew all that was coming. He knew that your sin would be placed upon him in that city. He knew. But thank God that he didn't turn around. And he went. And he taught. And he died. And he was resurrected. So that you, in this your hour of opportunity, you in this moment, where the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart with the light of the gospel, so that you would trust Christ as your Savior. And so that you, those of you who have trusted Christ, would look at these cities all over the world and not just see money, not just see position, not just see power, but you would be brokenhearted because you would see people. That's why we're left here. One of the single most important things that Christians can do when they come to church, one of the single most important reasons for a local New Testament church, is to come together and be reminded of eternity. Be reminded of what really matters 5 seconds after you're called into heaven as a Christian. This text reminds us of that. Jesus wept over that city. He wept while everyone else was singing. Christian, look, when was the last time you wept over your country, over your town? When was the last time you wept over a lost loved one, over someone who's not saved, over someone who's far from God? That's the heart of Christ. If it's been a long time, maybe that's a red flag. Our Father, we ask that you'll bless the invitation. Lord, I pray you'll have your will and your way in our lives and our hearts. For these who've asked for prayer, Lord, draw them to you. We pray, God, that decision will be made this morning that will help all of us live more like our Savior and our Lord, singing, rejoicing, but with that broken heart because of those who are blind, and being busy about the Master's business. Bless the invitation, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.